right, amen. If you would, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. My text will be in chapter 5, but we're going to read in verse 4, or chapter 4.
Exodus chapter 4, we'll begin reading. My text will be chapter 5 and verse 2. Exodus 4:29 says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worship." Chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.'" My text will be verse 2. We'll read again in a few moments. Not too long ago, I read through the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and I was reminded once again of who God is and who man is. I read again and again the accounts of God placing demands upon His creation and His creatures, but I also noted the continual revolt of man from Adam to Cain, to the world of the days of Noah, where we read in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." From there to Nimrod and Babel, all the way down to Pharaoh, and then on into the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And what struck me was the disrespect and the irreverence of man toward God. Compare that to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 6, where you have the account of Moses before the burning bush. And remember, God told Moses, "Take off your shoes, the ground whereon you stand is holy." And Moses did so. And so that ground was holy, and Moses showed respect unto God. But it seems that men in our modern society do not. God is not in their thoughts. And when He is in their thoughts, He is not revered. So it is my objective today to address the matter of man's perception of God and attempt to direct our focus back toward God and toward His greatness. Perhaps we shall depart today with a greater sense of awe and reverence toward Almighty God. So I speak to you a message that I've entitled, "Who is the Lord?" We read that in verse 2. Look at it. Chapter 5, verse 2. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Who is the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of meeting in Your house together with one another, and thank You for being here with us. And Lord, we just ask that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask that Your will be accomplished in every heart. We pray for those in our midst who are not Yours, that Lord, you would convict them of their sin and draw them to yourself. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that today would be the day of their salvation. And may those of us who are saved, Lord, remember who you are and always respond to you with that reverence. Cause us to love you more and more day by day. Please forgive us where we fall short and where we sin against you. Lord, you've heard the prayer requests, and we ask that you would meet those needs, and we just trust and submit those to you according to your will. Lord, you've heard our songs of praise, and we ask that it's been honoring to you. And again, we ask you, bless your word, that this also be to your glory. So just draw us to you. May your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 2. Well, let's think about a context, first of all. We back up just a little bit, and I would remind you that during the days of Jacob, that there was a great famine in that whole Middle East region and throughout the whole earth, as the Scripture describes. And Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt. And they were down in Egypt for about 400 years. And there came a time through the history of the children of Israel under the time of the pharaohs there in Egypt, that pharaohs, they got a little nervous about the Israelites. And so they began to put them under great bondage in order to keep them under control. And so they built them treasured cities, Ramses and other cities. And so when you look at some of those marvels in Egypt, some of that was built by the Egyptian slave labor. And so they were in bondage, and they were crying out to God for the severe bondage of which they had been placed. And God heard their prayer and their cry after a period of time, and sent Moses. And of course, Aaron came along, and well, we don't have time to give you every bit of this story. But Moses and Aaron were then sent back into Egypt to declare unto Pharaoh that Israel should be let go. And so when Moses and Aaron return from that mount, after God appears to Moses, speaks to him, makes that call upon him, Aaron comes out to meet Moses, they return unto Egypt, and they've come to the children of Israel. We began that reading there in chapter 4 and in verse 29, and noted that they came to the elders of Israel. They performed the signs, you know, the turning the water into blood, and the staff became a snake, and the hand being turned to leprosy, and then going back to health again. And they performed these signs before the elders of Israel, and the elders of Israel rejoiced in that. God has certainly sent you, we believe. And so they're all excited. They're going to be delivered out of the Egyptian bondage. But we read, as we entered into chapter 5, that Moses and Aaron then came before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and said, hey, this is what God wants. And we read in the text that God gave that command. This is what the Lord God of Israel has said. Let my people go. And Pharaoh's response was found in verse 2. And we read then from verse 3 down through verse 9 about the immediate response of Pharaoh. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in that he was going to let Israel go. And so he said, you guys just have too much time on your hands. You need to do harder work. And so he made it more difficult upon the children of Israel. And of course, to make a long story short, you know, in the process of time, that God brought 10 plagues upon the children of Egypt and upon that nation, and practically destroyed all that, until finally, and I'll just tell you at the end, Pharaoh lets them go. But at this point, at this juncture, at this time, Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh, and they say, this is what God wants. This is what God says. And Pharaoh responds. And it's a negative response. Well, there's several things we want to think about as we deal with this subject of who is the Lord. And the first thing I want to do, since I mentioned unto you that my objective is to show that God is high and mighty, we also need to demonstrate that man isn't so high and mighty, despite the fact that we think that we are. And so we read in the text in verse 2 that it says, and Pharaoh said. So the first thing I want to mention is the man. This is the man Pharaoh. Now I want to remind you that I don't care if this guy is a Pharaoh over Egypt and he thinks he's God. He was just a man just like everybody else. No different than you and me, just happened to be the king over Egypt. He was a human being, born of the human race. He's of the line of Adam. And so Pharaoh said, he's a man. He's a man of the world. He's a worldly individual. And oh, by the way, if you go through the scriptures in the Old Testament, you'll find that Egypt is a picture of the world. And so we have a worldly man over a worldly nation. And this is his perspective. This is what he thinks. And by the way, this is still the viewpoint of man today. It's just not Pharaoh. This is common man, general man around the world today, just like Pharaoh. And if any one of anybody in our society would have been placed in that very same situation, he would have responded just like Pharaoh, because we're just of the same nature, aren't we? So recognize that to be true. But when we think about a man then, what does the Bible declare about who man really is? There are a number of verses that I'm going to read to you. I have the vast majority of them typed out. Some of them I will ask you to turn to a little later on, but these I'm just going to read to you. And the outline is in the bulletin on the back side of the prayer list. You can follow along if you wish, or you can look them up later this afternoon and make sure that I haven't lied to you about what the text said. Well, what I want to mention unto you is that, hey, who is man according to the Scripture? First of all, I submit unto you that man is what the Bible defines for us as being depraved. Man is depraved. Regardless of the modern concept and philosophy, the modern humanistic viewpoint of man's a pretty good person and they'll just get better and better, just leave them alone. History has proven that just is not the case because of the depravity of man. The Scripture says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The fact of the matter is, we're all born in sin. I mean, we carry the sin nature with us. That's what happens when we come forth from the womb. Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb as soon as they are born, speaking lies." It's just our nature. That's the way we were born. Psalm 53, verse 1 through verse 3, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And what that means is that every person born into this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say that because Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, every other person is just a human being born as the natural processes bring forth. We carry forth with us the same nature that Adam inherited when he sinned against God. That was a sinful nature, a human nature, and it's a depraved nature. And the Scripture says that God looked down. Does man seek after God? They will not. Everyone's gone after their own way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So do not buy into the idea that, well, you got a clean slate and all you got to do is write on it the correct things and everything will be all right. You don't have a clean slate to start with. We're born that way. We're depraved. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's necessary to understand that. The second thing I would mention unto you, again on the outline, is that we are rebellious. We don't have to talk a whole lot about that, do we? But the Scripture tells us in Psalm 2, verse 1 through verse 3, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Man naturally fights against God, is rebellious against God. So a related text found in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 14 says, and it's in a reference of a parable statement, but he says, "His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." And that's been mankind ever since the fall. They do not want God to reign over them. I mean, just admit it today, dear sinner friend, why are you still a lost sinner on your way to a devil's hell? Why haven't you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? You know why? Because you're rebellious. You want to do things your way. And so recognize that man, and Pharaoh is no different than us. Man is depraved. Man is rebellious against God. I would also remind you, point number three, that man is selfish. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We see that all the time too. We're just naturally selfish. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, talking about what we were before we were saved, it says, "Among whom also we had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." We're just going to go according to our nature. And since we're born with a sinful nature, corrupt, away from God, we fight against God, we're in rebellion against God, it's all about us. I remember my brother telling me many years ago there were three people that he was concerned about, and he told me it was me, myself, and I. And that was my brother's viewpoint. Wasn't that true for you? Aren't we generally that way? We're worried about me, myself, and I. We're selfish. But then as we continue and think about man, who man is, and so away with this thought that man is just really good in his own right. He is not. We find then point number four that man is simply worldly. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2 this time, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Before you were saved, that's who you were. You were worldly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so very readily we look at the Scriptures and we find man, and the description of man is not really a very positive statement at all. I can summarize it this way, and let me share with you then Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 8. In summary about who a man really is, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the fleshly mind is at warfare against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's what the Bible has to say about man. And so when I look at Pharaoh here, and I see the beginning of verse 2, and it says, "And Pharaoh said," Pharaoh being a man fits the biblical description of who a man is. And I do not elevate Pharaoh whatsoever. The Bible is true. But then notice that Pharaoh's statement is, who is the Lord? And so if we think about man, we need to think about the opposition of that, or we want to think about God, the Lord Himself. Who is the Lord? Now, we don't have time to go through and talk about every attribute and characteristic of God, but I would remind you just a very simple concept. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 tells us about who God is. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the Creator. And it talks about there the 6 days of creation. He rested on the seventh. Chapter 2 will tell you about how that Eve came into being and how that He made man both male and female. And do I believe that? Absolutely I do. God created this universe. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from some amoeba. God created this universe and He made man upon this earth. And so you can look in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in your own time and recognize that. But the New Testament tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16 and verse 17, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That just tells me that the true God of heaven is the Creator God, isn't He? But being the Creator God then also means that He is the sovereign God. We mentioned in the Sunday school this morning, we read about Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and he made reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Of all the kings ever, Christ is the King of all. Of all the lords ever, Christ is the Lord of all. And so what that means is God is the sovereign God. Now, as sovereign God, if we were to look into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and verse 17, it gives us an account of when God commanded Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of all the trees they could eat, but of that one they cannot. And then He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did God have the right to put some guidelines down for Adam and Eve? He did. You know, the only rule they had was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. That was the only rule. That was the only law. Don't eat of the tree. And of course, we know, what did they do? Chapter 3, they ate of the tree. And they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, they hid themselves in the garden from God. That was the beginning, wasn't it? They sinned against God. They're in rebellion. They ran from God. Man's been running ever since. Just go back to the first point about who man is. Believe the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures tell you who you are. But I submit unto you, God had every right to lay down a judgment, a guideline. And then when they sinned against Him, God had every right to perform judgment, which He cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And, well, they had to work by the sweat of their brow, and she's going to have a baby by pain and so forth. That's just part of the curse, isn't it? Did God have a right to do that? Yeah, he did. You know why? Because he's the creator. He's the sovereign of the universe. So let me share with you a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar came to the understanding, and he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" God is God, my friend. He can do as he wishes. And nobody can say, "What are you doing?" Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, the first part of the verse says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. One God, and it's the true God of heaven." There are not a bunch of gods, there's one. And God says, "I am the only God." Verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that formed it, What makest thou?" And yet man does that all the time, doesn't he? Do you know why? Because he's in rebellion against God, fighting against God, running from God. That's the natural man. That's Pharaoh, by the way. You see it right in our verse. But then it continues in Isaiah 45, 12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." God is the sovereign God. So you look into our text, and we see in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, and in verse 2, when Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and says, "This is what God says," Pharaoh's response is, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Now, he's got this thought in his mind, and he thinks he's greater than God, but he will find out soon enough who God is. And he will recognize the hand of God. And, of course, we know by the Scriptures that he also lets the children of Israel go. But he had to go through a learning curve first, didn't he? But who is Pharaoh, and who is God? Well, let's look into the text then. Notice the disrespect. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" I submit unto you that based upon his low view of God and the exalted view of himself, he had no respect for the true and living God. Do you see here anything of, "Oh, I'm kind of afraid of God"? His view is, "Who's the Lord that I should let his people go?" Now, I know the title of my message is in the form of a question. This statement is really a declaration. This is Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord?" I don't know anything about that guy. So he has no respect, no reverence, no awe. And still in the form of a question at the end where he says, "Why should I let him go, since I really don't know who this God is?" Because Pharaoh thought himself somebody and thought nothing of God, he disrespected God. And I'll tell you, we see it all the time in our society. Lost people do this on a regular basis. You know why? Because that's just who they are in their nature. They're rebellious. We don't need to go through all those points again and read all those verses. But man has a self-exalted view. And man thinks that he doesn't need to pay any attention to the divine in heaven. They'll find out later. Three things very quickly under this matter of disrespect. First of all, we find a comparison. There is a vast difference between man and God. When you take Pharaoh, who thought he was a god, and the true God of heaven and earth, they don't even really compare, do they? I mean, there's such a contrast between them. We already discussed about man and his sinfulness. We talk about God and his holiness and his purity and his sovereignty. God is God. Secondly, we find a contrast. Now, the contrast isn't between God and man that I'm going to emphasize. The contrast I'm emphasizing is the will and whose will is going to be followed. The question is here comes Moses and Aaron, and they come to Pharaoh, and you look in verse 1, and they said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should let him go?" And he says, "I will not let Israel go." So now we have two wills, don't we? We have the will of Almighty Sovereign God saying, "Let my people go." And you have Pharaoh saying, "Nah, no, nothing doing. I won't let him go." Quite a contrast between will, isn't it? And by the way, not only is that true for every lost person here today, it's true for those of us who are saved. We still have a battle with the will, don't we? We're just like the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 7, you know. He says, the things that I would do, I do not. The things that I wouldn't do, those are the things that I do. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Fact is, we still have a problem with the will, don't we? Even as Christians, we have a problem with the will. Contrast here in the text is God says one thing and Pharaoh says, I'm not going to do it that way. It's always a problem of the will. The third thing is this, we find a condemnation. And now by this I mean that Pharaoh, if you look at verse 2, glance through that again, you find that really what he does is he condemns God in his person and in his position. In doing so, he also condemns his authority. If he says, well, I don't know who the Lord is, why should I obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He's condemning God. Who's God? Why should I pay any attention to him? He doesn't believe any of that, does he? And so he has a great disrespect toward God. That's Pharaoh within our text. Notice then the word disassociated. That's what I find in the text because, notice in that next phrase, verse 2, I know not the Lord. Disassociated from God, isn't he? Three things very quickly. Number one, the true condition. Well, I'll tell you, he told the truth there. I don't know the Lord. That's exactly right. And I'll tell you, my friend, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there's never been a time that he came to you, convicted you, drew you, and gave you life, you're not a child of God, then you, the fact of the matter is you do not know the Lord. You don't. And you're just like Pharaoh here. And so his true condition is that he's lost. And if you're outside here outside of Christ today, you're lost. I know that's offensive. I know that's not politically correct. But what good would it do me to smooth over the conscience, say, oh, you're okay, don't worry about it, and you die and go to hell because you've never been challenged with the truth of the Word of God? I know it's not seeker-friendly. But the Bible says there's none that seeketh after him anyway, so you're not doing any seeking to begin with. You need to know the truth. And the truth is, as a man outside of Jesus Christ, you do not know the Lord. That's a true condition of Pharaoh, and that's a true condition for you that are here that are lost. But then secondly, notice the true evaluation. And by that I mean at least the guy admitted it. You know, there are a lot of people today that will not admit it. They'll say, no, I'm a Christian. I've been this way all my life, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm this and I'm that. And they can't admit that they're lost. They have religion, but they can't admit that they're lost. At least Pharaoh had enough courage to say, I don't know God. And that's true. You don't know God, and at least you admitted it. That is a true evaluation. And some of the problem we have in our society is trying to deal with religious people who cannot recognize that they're lost. And it's so sad. Because they're on their way to a devil's hell and they're convinced they're going to heaven. Well, then we find Pharaoh here, not only the true condition and the true evaluation, but there's a true unconcern. And we see it in the tone of his voice here. Neither will I let Israel go. I mean, there's just no concern. Who is God? I don't care about that God. I don't pay any attention. So his will is this. Who cares? No concern at all. And by the way, I still see that among sinners today. There's no concern. That's why I said a few moments ago, if you're lost, why is it you're still lost? Why haven't you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know why? Not only are you rebelling against God, you just don't care. You say, that's hurtful. I pray it's helpful. Because this is Pharaoh. This is the way he is. This is the way he's approaching God. And that's the way man is today. That's the way we are when we're not saved. And so they're disassociated. Look at the last thing, and then we'll draw a conclusion. Notice how he was disobedient. It's the last phrase of verse 2. He says, I know not the Lord. Here it is. Neither will I let Israel go. And so you have the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe telling Pharaoh, I'm God. Let my people go. And you have Pharaoh saying, nothing doing. He does not accept God's person. He does not accept God's position. He doesn't accept God's authority or God's right to command. As far as he's concerned, who is the Lord? Nobody to me. Doesn't mean anything to me. Why should I obey him? He knows there's a command. He knows there's a needed response. But he doesn't care about any of that, does he? And so he has come to the conclusion in his mind, neither will I let Israel go. And so he willingly does not submit to Almighty God's commands. That's disobedience, isn't it? Dear sinner friend, today I want to remind you, the Bible says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as you continue in your sinful condition, away from God, apart from God, and running from Him, and clinging to that rebellion, you are in disobedience to His command. He's told you to repent. So there's no excuse for you, sinner. What it is your Pharaoh saying, you know what, I don't care what God said. I'll do it my way. Who is God? Why should I worry about Him? And so I find Pharaoh being disrespectful, I find him being disassociated, and I find him disobedient. That's Pharaoh before God. So let me offer you a few thoughts in closing. Question was, who is the Lord, right? And that was Pharaoh's response. Well, over a period of time, Pharaoh found out that God was superior, wasn't he? And he came to a different viewpoint after a period of time. Especially when it got down to the end, finally, with the death of the firstborn. And then they got a little nervous about that because they all figured they're going to be wiped out on the next breath. He found out that God was who He said He was. Who is that God? Well, He's the God that brings the flies and the moraine and the flaming fire and turns the water to blood and the death of the firstborn. He's the one that brings all these plagues. That's who God is. He found out when God commands, God means business. God said, let my people go. God's not going to have it any other way. He's going to keep beating Pharaoh down until Pharaoh lets him go. And he found out the consequences of not knowing God. Remember what he said? I know not the Lord. And I don't believe Pharaoh ever came to really know Him in a spiritual sense, but he knew Him enough to let the Israel go. And he thrust Israel out. I'll tell you, my friend, if you're lost, one of these days you're going to find out God is superior, that God is who He said He was, and that His commands are true, and that He means business, and there are consequences of not being obedient to God. The problem is, it'll probably be too late for you to find that out. Dear sinner, I'd say to you today, you need to know who God is, and you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you have opportunity. Because He alone is the Savior. He alone can give you eternal life. I say that because God is still God. God is still sovereign. God's on His throne. And He hadn't changed one bit from the time there to the time today. So every sinner is accountable before God. And you know what? As God being God, He deserves our respect, He deserves our response, and He deserves our submission. That's true for the sinner that you might be saved, and that's true for every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, that we'd be in submission to Him. Why? Because He's our God. Think of that one step further, dear Christian friend. Not only is He your God, but He loved you and saved you and gave you eternal life. Doesn't that provoke something in you to say, yes, I'll follow Him? Because He died for me. God is God. See the difference between man and God? God deserves our respect, our response, and our submission. I close with Isaiah 45, 22, where God states, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Who is the Lord? You might be asking that question today. The Bible declares Him to be the sovereign God of the universe, the creator and sustainer. Would you believe Him? Would you hear His word? Would you repent? Would you believe? Would you be found obedient? Sinner that you might be saved, Christian that you might be found faithful for Him. That's who God is, and He's much different than who we are. Let's stand. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of sharing Your word. I just pray that You would speak it to every heart and overcome any frailty of speech that I might have had. And Lord, just work and move and convict and draw and save the lost. Thank you for what you'll do. You are God, and there is none other. We worship you. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.